There has been some interesting preparation for this devotional that I am going to give here from Daniel 9. It started when Matt mentioned Daniel in his prayer a little while back. And then when I forget the gentleman that just gave the devotional his name, but when his focus on examining oneself, and then Stephen's prayer prior to that is in a sense a preparation for this. So it is encouraging to me that the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding. Daniel 9, 1 through 8. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you." We are praying for revival, but there is no revival without deep conviction of sin. I'm no expert on revival, but it has been an interest of mine for the last 25 years, and I've read some on it. And when revival comes to places, I know of no exceptions to this. It always comes by the Spirit being poured out upon people and convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, which is what Jesus said the Spirit would do in John 16. And when people are convicted of sin, they mourn and they weep and they beat their breasts and they call out to Christ for mercy. Conversely, we do not mourn and do not cry out to Christ for mercy to the degree that we do not feel our sinfulness. And we've been praying now for 1,030 days, but you know that it is possible to join a prayer for a meeting for that long and still not really feel one's own sinfulness and not really see the need for personal revival. It's easy to see the need for revival in others, to look around, speaking from the American perspective, and I know those of you in other Western nations feel the same, our wicked nation, and look around and see that our nation needs revival, to look around at compromised churches that are far too numerous and see the need for revival there, but not see the need for revival in ourselves. But what we see here in Daniel 9 is Daniel mourning for sin and confessing sin. He confesses the sin of his nation and the sin of his forefathers, but he also confesses for himself. Again, verses 4 through 6, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. When we only confess the sin of others, of our nation, we can become smug and self-righteous about it, because the problem is with them, not with us. We can even get angry with the unfaithfulness and the stupidity of others, because they've brought judgment on this whole nation in which we have to live. And, you know, we can feel, poor me, righteous exception that I am, and I'm having to suffer for the mess that other people are making. It's like Ezekiel 18 and the proverb that the Israelites were telling: the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. They messed up. Forefathers fouled everything up, and I'm having to suffer the consequences for it. But Daniel's not doing that in Daniel 9. He's including himself as one of the sinners. If you skip down to verse 20, it makes it very clear. He says there, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God. And let's, you know, give Daniel credit here for doing something that's more than a symbolic gesture. Let's not assume that he is just confessing personal sin in a vague general way so that it will sound good to God and it'll sound like he's humble and sound like he thinks he's also sinned, when really he doesn't think so and can't think of any personal sins, but is only thinking of the sins of his generation and previous generations. I don't think that's what Daniel's doing. And keep in mind that this is Daniel we're talking about here. This is Daniel who in chapter 1, verse 4, was chosen to be in the court of Nebuchadnezzar because of his virtue. He was one of those youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had ability for serving in the king's court. This is the same Daniel who was very scrupulous to avoid the diet of the palace and to ask permission to eat only vegetables so he wouldn't defile himself. It's the same Daniel who was given special visions by God and then shown the meaning of those visions and then was bold and courageous and risked his neck to interpret them accurately and faithfully to the king, even when the interpretation was not favorable to the king. This is the Daniel who would not bow, along with the other three Hebrew youths, before the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made and commanded everyone to worship. It's the same Daniel who wouldn't cease praying to God three times a day, even when King Darius was suckered into making a decree that no one should pray except to him for 30 days, or else they would be thrown into the lion's den. And it's the same Daniel who received an answer to his prayer here in Daniel 9 from no less than the angel Gabriel, who shows up to him and says to him, "You are highly esteemed." Daniel is a godly man. He is highly esteemed in heaven, and yet he is confessing his own sins. And here's the lesson. I think we all know how bad our nations, what bad shape our nations are in, what bad shape the world's in. We know how bad of shape the churches are in. But seeing that and knowing that does not put us above it all. In other words, we have to be wary about looking down on the mess, shaking our head in scorn. We should be owning up to the fact that we're part of the mess. And we've contributed to it personally. I have personally contributed to this mess. If the church is the salt of the earth, and salt is a preservative to keep things from rotting, then it would argue that the salt has lost its saltiness. And we're part of that. We're part of that church that's lost its saltiness. If the church has left its first love, we're part of that church that has lost its first love. If the church has become lukewarm, We're part of that lukewarmness. Even if God has awakened us to see the problem and to start praying as we have done, how many years did we spend in apathy before this, and in compromise and in worldliness before God woke us up? You know, if you're asleep at the wheel and God wakes you up, being awakened by him doesn't negate the need to confess the sin of falling asleep. If a watchman on the wall falls asleep and the enemy sneaks over the wall, on my watch, I'm culpable. And if someone wakes me up toward the end of the night watch and I rise myself up and blow the trumpet, I should not congratulate myself for being awake, and I shouldn't focus my energies on complaining about how many other people are still asleep, as though I'm morally superior to them and as though I wasn't asleep myself a few moments ago. Let's just consider our own record and see whether we have anything to confess or whether the fault lies entirely with others. How many years have we been personally prayerless, relatively speaking? If we have a prayer meeting now at our church, many still don't, but if we have one, how long did we go without one? And if we didn't have one, did we ever tell our pastor we wanted one? Did we ever try to find any other like-minded person in the church to pray with us apart from the formal church prayer meeting, if there was one? How long have we gone without praying for those in authority so that we might live a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity? I personally never thought really of praying for those in authority until 2008 when Barack Obama came into office. How often have we engaged in the political process to enact change but have not accompanied that with prayer? How many times have we heard good sermons and not been doers of them? How much time have we wasted on television and the internet, sports? How many things have we done that could not be justified when evaluated through this one question? Is this a kingdom matter or concern? Have we loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or have we given our heart to many other things and divided our attention in several dozen directions and stolen from God what is rightly his? Is the Lord's day really the Lord's day to us, or is it another one of our days from which we toss the Lord a few scraps and bones in the morning? Have we been grumblers and complainers rather than thankful? Have we devoted ourselves to maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Or have we participated in quarrels over secondary matters and undermined the unity of the Spirit? Have we done what we can, made a good faith effort to keep our eyes pure? Have we loved our wives as Christ loved the church? Have we sought to win our husbands with a gentle and quiet spirit? Have we been faithful to discipline our children? Or have we been lazy about that and hoped that everything would just work out okay after all? Have we really raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Concerning the normalized immorality of today, have we mourned over it and resisted it? And have we articulated clear biblical opposition to it? Or have we winked at it and compromised by putting the emphasis on all the wrong points, like making sure everyone knows we believe all sin is the same and all sin is equally bad, and making sure everyone knows we're not a Pharisee? And I could go on and on, but we need to pray. And I would just encourage you to be open and honest before the Lord and transparent. And because our fellow brothers and sisters are not benefited by hearing sordid details of certain sins we might be guilty of. We should keep those things general and nondescript. But beyond that, unguarded transparency is the best. Let's pray.